Good morning. Anybody remember this verse? I noticed that some of the seats around near me are empty. You knew that I was going to ask you to memorize this verse, and I did. And how many memorized it? All right, good. How many are left to memorize it? How many haven't memorized it? Would anybody like to say it? Very good. Very good. You know, I know I'm asking you to say that in front of everybody else. If you ask me to say it, I do the same thing. You know, all of a sudden my mind goes a little bit blank, and so that's a normal sort of thing. But I can tell she memorized it. Could you tell that? Yeah. Anybody else? All right, very good. And Tony, you didn't.
Therefore, many others.
All right, very good, very good. That's really good. Don't you think that's good? We can applaud, give a little applause. I still would encourage the rest of you to memorize that. It's the theme of the book of John, and it's the message of the gospel. And so having that on your tip of your tongue all the time is really a good thing. And you'll remember that I went through this fish. I don't know if you were all here for that when we did that. But I look at those verses as being the fish verse, particularly John 20:31, because it explains what the fish is all about. And basically the fish is an acrostic. In Greek, it's iota, chi, theta, upsilon, and sigma. And the iota stands for Jesus, Jesus. The chi stands for Christos, which is Christ, which means Messiah. And theos, the theta is theos, which is, we get theology from that, that's God. And then huios is the upsilon, and that means son, so it's God's son. And then the last one starts with sigma, which is soter, and that is stands for our Savior. It doesn't say Savior there, but it says so that you can believe and have life in His name. And so the ichthus, which is what that spells, is Greek for fish. And so that's why the Christian symbol is the fish. And that's when you see that on a car, that ought to make you quote that verse for you. So you ought to do that. So you ought to remember that. I would imagine that most people don't know what that fish stands for, that it just stands for being a Christian, which is true. And in the old days, it was a symbol that was used because they were persecuted. Christians were persecuted. And they would actually draw that sign in the dirt to let people know that they were believers. And it all comes back to this verse. So let's say it all together. And I'll lead us, but it's John 20, 30, and 31. Let's say it together. John 20, 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All right, very good. So many of you still have to memorize that. And I don't teach for a month now, so you can relax a little bit. All right. We're in John chapter 5, and you can turn there in your Bibles. But John chapter 5, let me back up a little bit, because I did want to do this as well, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to John chapter 20. I want you to see the context of John 20 and 31. And if you go back to verse 24 of John chapter 20, we see there's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not there with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are you who do not see and believe." This is the sign of the resurrection. When we talk about many other signs, the one that he is pointing to when he says many other signs that Jesus did, he's pointing to the resurrection as the primary sign. And that's the one that demonstrated, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You go to the first chapter of Romans, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so when we talk about these signs, there are going to be a lot of little signs, and we're going to go through a bunch of them today. But the main sign, the one that proves that Jesus is without a doubt the Son of God, is the resurrection from the dead. And Thomas needed to see that because Thomas was going to be one of the primary witnesses. The disciples were the primary witnesses. Remember what happened after the Lord Jesus died is the disciples kind of dispersed. They came together, but you see them traveling back to Galilee and so they're thinking, even though they have seen all the little signs and even the big signs through the 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find them scattering in a sense. And it's not until they see the resurrection that they really understand that this is the truth of God, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not leaving them. He's leaving them for a time, but he will return. He will leave his spirit with them. And so it's a huge thing for Thomas to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And that was his confession, "My Lord and my God." And that's the confession of all the disciples. That's our confession. When we see these signs, we read about these signs, this is our Lord and our God. This is the Messiah. This is our God. And so when you memorize that verse, think about all this as well. I wanted to give you that little context so you understand that think about the resurrection. When you see that fish, think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about who he is. He's our God and he's our Savior. So with that, we will turn to John chapter 5. And I'm going to give you, as I said, a review, because John chapter 5, we spent 2 weeks in John chapter 5 so far, and John 5 is a whole unit. It starts with a sign and ends up with an explanation, and then the witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So let's just take a quick review. The sign was that the paralytic man is healed after 38 years of being sick. I call this a wow miracle. The miracles that we've seen so far were the changing of the water to wine. That's a miracle. It's still a big wow, but compared to this one, it seems like this is such a huge. This man's been sick for 38 years. We saw the nobleman's son healed. And his son maybe was sick for a few days, but very sick, sick unto death. And the Lord healed him. But here's a man who's been sick for 38 years. And you would think that when he was healed, that everybody would go, wow. But they didn't. The other thing that we are told, which explains what follows, is that this was done on the Sabbath. And so instead of people asking about this great miracle, the Jewish leaders, are focused on the fact that this was done on the Sabbath. So there's no focus on the sign, but there's no focus on the sign maker. It's only a focus on this Sabbath. And all the prior signs in John 1 through 4, and we'll go through them later on in our lesson today, the one who saw the sign saw something special about Jesus. Or if they saw other signs, there was something about Jesus. And many of them came to believe in his name. In this case, we don't have that. We have the man who is healed, and he's carrying his pallet, and he doesn't seem to even be interested in the fact that it was Jesus who healed him. He says, I don't know who it was. It was some man that came by here and healed me. How odd is that? And, you know, same way with the Jewish leaders. Undoubtedly, they knew that he had been sick for a long time. And yet, their focus is on, you know, what happened on the Sabbath. When the man said, he who made me well said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They didn't say, well, who made you well? They said, who told you to pick up your pallet and walk? And so they're focused on the fact that whoever did this is a lawbreaker, not that he's a sign maker. And that's just totally odd. And then Jesus then actually comes down to their level because he begins to talk about the Sabbath. He says, it's like he says, okay, I can see you don't want to talk about sign, so let's talk about the Sabbath. And he says, my Father is working, and I am working until now. In other words, we're working today. We're working on this Sabbath day. Well, that infuriated them, and that was the next verse in John 5:18. He says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, that was when you talk about God being his Father, the way Jesus talked about that, he's claiming to be God, and they understood that. A lot of times you hear people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, we see that many, many times, and the people in his day understood that he was claiming to be God. In fact, their response to that was to go back to the law and say anybody who blasphemes and claims to be God should be stoned. And so they're ready to kill the Lord Jesus Christ just because he's claiming to be God. So his claim is that Jesus is equal with the Father. And he's claiming to be God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's saying. Jesus is God. I'm God. In last week's lesson, Brian showed how Jesus testified in four ways he is equal to being God. And they're on your sheet there, but let's give them to you again. This is the evidence. He talked about in divine works. He does the same works as the Father. And so, because he does the same works, he is equal with God. He's able to do what God would do, because he is God. Second thing is he is, the evidence is in divine power. He sovereignly gives life like the Father. It says that he gives life like the Father gives life. And we see that the Lord is not only able to give physical life like he did to Lazarus, but he is also able to give spiritual life. So he has the same power, divine power. He's given the same divine honor. He will receive the same honor as the Father. That's an amazing statement in itself. They could worship Jesus. You know, when the Lord, the Father says that I don't share my glory with anybody. Well, for Jesus to say that I receive the same honor is saying that I am God, that I am the same as God. God is in three persons, but there's still one God. There can't be more than one God. Otherwise, by the nature of that definition, one of them is not God. But they're equal God in person. It's hard to explain the Trinity, and I'm not going to try and give you all sorts of examples how to do that, because it's very hard to explain that. I remember talking to a couple Mormon boys that came to my door, and they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they struggle with that idea that here's the Father talking to the Son, and how can they both be God? They're two persons in the Godhead. And that's something that we don't have to explain. What we have to do is accept what the Bible says, that there is one God. God means that's the first cause. That's the cause of creation. And so there can't be more than one of those. So there has to be just one God. But for Jesus to say that he gets the same honor of God is a huge statement. And then the last one is that he is given the responsibility of divine judgment. He is given authority to judge from the Father. And so these are evidences that Jesus Christ is God. But can we, by this teaching of Jesus, by Jesus, about Jesus, consider it to be true? Now, we know that Jesus is fully God. If I asked each one of you in this room about who Jesus was, I presume that you would say you know that he is God. We believe that. I believe that. And so when the Lord Jesus says something about himself, I believe that. You believe that, right? Shake your head.
Yes.
Amen. You're good Baptists. Okay. So, you know, we don't question that statement, but remember he's talking to the Jews. So he raises that question. And it sounds like he's saying, well, I'll just read it for you. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, is that a true statement? Yeah, you're not going to say, no, it's not true, because the Lord said that, right? Okay. But it sounds like, and there are people that would say that he can't testify himself and that it be true. But there's another parallel passage where they did ask that question, the question that he suspected they would ask him. And he answered them. He says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. And here's the reason. He says, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. He could say that because he knew he was God. He knew that he came from the Father. And so he could say that. And he could say that I can testify about myself. I don't need another somebody to testify for that to be true, because I am God. And I know that. Well, he's talking to people in John chapter 5, and he knows that they don't believe that he is God. So what he's saying, and this is what the commentators would say, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true in your estimation. And so there would need to be some other witness that would say that Jesus is God. And we're going to see that. This is where they would go back. I find this interesting, but let me just read the verse. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the man shall be the matter shall be confirmed. And so here we're talking about sin, and you know, if somebody observes it, you can't just go say that so-and-so sinned, and especially a sin that required the death penalty. And we see that in another passage, and I believe it's in Numbers. The law said that that need to be testified by more than one, at least two, and preferably three, would give witness. And we use that even in our laws today. That comes from the Scripture, where we're really careful. We try to be careful. Sometimes we don't do it even if there are three witnesses. So we don't follow that very carefully. But I find this is, and when you take this, think about this, when you apply this to Jesus, it seems like it's it doesn't really apply, and it doesn't because he is God. Here we're talking about people, men and women, you know, who see something, and what they say may not be true. But Jesus is letting this apply to himself, and he's going to give the three witnesses. So that's the title of our lesson, on the evidence of three witnesses. And that's the passage. The theme of this passage, I didn't put this on your sheet, I don't believe, but Jesus Christ's assertion that he is equal with the Father is true on the basis of the Father's testimony through three tangible witnesses: John the Baptist, the works of Jesus, and the written word of God. Those are the three witnesses. Now, looking at this passage, some people say, well, there are really four witnesses because one is the Father. And some people, sometimes, if you look at, I think if you look at your MacArthur Study Bible, you may see four different paragraphs there. But each of the paragraphs, when you look at it and when you study this passage, and you see the three witnesses, we see John the Baptist, you see that the Father is behind that. It's the Father who sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to Christ. And when you look at the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he does the works of the Father. And so the Father is behind that. And then when he introduces the Scriptures, again he says that it's the Father who is the witness, the Father who is testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we're going to do the three witnesses, but I want you to understand that it's the Father who is behind all of that. And so he is the primary witness. And actually, it only requires the Father. In fact, if the Father is not behind all of those, then none of those make any sense. So you have to have the Father behind that. So let's read John chapter 5. I need to get back there in my... John chapter 5, verse 31, and I'll read for down to verse 35. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true in your estimation. There is another who testifies me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Verse 32 seems to be a teaser. In this passage, he says, there's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, if you see in your Bibles, it says another witness who tells, I know that his testimony which he gives, that he is capitalized, right? Is that capitalized in your Bibles? Okay, that's a little interpretation. Because it's not capitalized in the Greek. The commentators, and they're all pretty universal on this, say that this is referring to his Father, because he is looking at, and you can see that when you get down a couple more verses. He says, his witness is not from man. I remember reading that in verse 34. In verse 36, which we haven't read, he says, it is the Father. But he says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. And so the whole idea is that he's talking about the Father here as he introduces this section. And that's why I like to look at this as the Father is driving all of these other witnesses. And so he talks about the Father in that respect. So what does he say about John? And he talks about John since John is the one that they have listened to before. He talked about them rejoicing for a while with him. Well, the things that he says about John, let's look at John, the testimony of John the Baptist, is John's testimony was to the truth. We read that in verse 33. He says that his testimony is not from man, and we've shown that that's because it's from the Father. But what is important about John's testimony is that it leads to salvation. And so he's saying that what John says is true. Okay, so you need to listen to John because John is talking to you about salvation. And so, and he talks about John being a lamp. And as such, he is the one who shines light on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Possibly John was in prison at this time. But now, everything that John said about the Lord Jesus Christ was true. So let's look at, turn to John chapter 1. And we've been through this already in this class, but it's been a few weeks. And we're not going to go through the whole passage, but I want you to see John's testimony. Verse 19 says, "This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him." And so when we're talking about the witness of John, when the Lord Jesus is talking to these leaders, he is saying, you've already asked for one witness. You've already asked what John has to say. And John has told you. And so this is the testimony of John. He says, and he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he answered some questions about himself. Verse 22, and they said to him, well, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What he's saying is, John's testimony was that he was the forerunner to the Messiah. And we won't turn to Isaiah 43, but that's the verses that he's quoting there. You see them all in caps in your Bibles. And in your margins, you will see that that's Isaiah 43. And there are a couple other references, too. But it all refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and there's going to be a forerunner. And that forerunner is John the Baptist. And John claims to be that forerunner. So what he is saying is that he's the forerunner to the Messiah, which says that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The third thing we'll say about it is John's testimony was Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look down at verse 29. It's when he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when I think about the Lamb of God, I go back to Isaiah 53, thinking about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was to be slaughtered. And so that's the picture that we have here. So John's testimony was, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. fourth part of John's testimony is Jesus is designated by the Father as Messiah. As Messiah. Look down at verse 32. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me," this is the Father saying to John, "he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." This is the Messiah. So John's testimony is that the Father told me that this, the one whom the Spirit of God, as a dove, resides on him and remains on him, this is the Messiah. This is the, you're the one proclaiming the way, you're the forerunner. Well, this is the one. And the one that happened, you remember, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was John's testimony. And the fifth part of John's testimony, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that in verse 34. He says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That's a pretty clear witness, wouldn't you say? Well, when he baptized him, the Spirit of God descended upon him. He was baptizing other people? Right. But it was confirmed by the Spirit of God descending upon him. When you look at the story of John the Baptist, there's always some uncertainty, it seems. And I think that's because John is a man like we are. And he knew his calling. From Zacharias, he's probably taught that he is the forerunner of Christ, of the Messiah. And he knew that. At times he says, "I don't know who that is." But the Lord is very careful to reveal that to him. And so it's very clear that his testimony is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're thinking through it, and that's what we're trying to do here, is think about what John is saying. But when you look at his testimony, there isn't any doubt about what John is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the testimony of the works of Jesus Christ. And for that, we see that in John chapter 5, verse 36. It says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." They testify that he is God. That's what he's saying there. And it's all the works that he is. And again, when you see this, you see that the Father is behind the works that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Now, I want to go back. We could go through the whole book of John, but we're not going to do that this morning. But let's go through what we've already studied. And we'll see that there is an initial claim by John. And that's that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John makes the assertion to start off his book that Jesus Christ is God. And when you get down to verse 14, you see who the Word is. He makes that really clear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him full of the Father's glory. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the assertion that John makes. And you go to the end of this book, that's what he says, "I'm trying to do." But it's the signs that will help prove that. And so let's look at some of the signs that we've already seen. And the signs are not always miracles, but they're divine, showing the divine attribute of God. And so first one I remember is, or you remember, is Nathanael. And remember when he came and he saw Jesus, he was called there by his brother. He said, the Lord says, "Before I saw you under the fig tree, Well, the only way he could know that is if he had divine intelligence, omniscience. And Nathanael saw that. And that was a sign to him that this person that he was talking to was someone greater than the other ones around him. And Nathanael answers him and says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He understood just by that sign of divinity, the sign that Jesus Christ was God. Let's go to John chapter 2. And this is after the sign of the turning of water to wine. And what do we see in that? Well, we see that it says this was the beginning of his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. It showed that he was God, and his disciples believed in him. So it wasn't just when the disciples saw that, they weren't saying, well, great, here's some more wine that's even better than what we had to start with. They weren't focusing on that. They focused on what the sign was pointing to, and the sign was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that his disciples believed him. That's John's point, is that he did the miracle. The miracle was great, but the miracle pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 3. Here's the man Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus by night. But why did he come to Jesus? Well, he kind of explains that. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What triggered Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was the signs. All the things that Jesus did. It doesn't tell us what they were, and John tells us that I didn't record everything. I didn't record all the signs. Well, here's some of the signs that Nicodemus saw. It said, there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that at least God is with him. He doesn't say that he's God, and we don't know exactly whether Nicodemus came to faith, but we do know that the signs triggered the fact that there was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that something different is that he is God. John chapter 4. And this is the story of the Samaritan woman. And remember, she was talking to him about water. And she's talking about physical water. And he's talking about spiritual water. And then he says to her, "Well, go call your husband." She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he says, "That's right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband." And the fact that he knew that was something that, how could he know that? He was not from their area. He was not a Samaritan. The only way he could know that is if he had some sort of omniscience. And so he's showing a divine attribute of omniscience. And remember, she began to say, "Well, I perceive you're a prophet." And as she went on further, she began to understand that this really could be the Messiah. In fact, that's where she landed. And she went back and told her people. And this is the conclusion of that. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And this is her testimony, and she points to a sign. She says, "He told me all the things that I've done." How could he do that? He did that because he was God. And that made that impression upon her, and that was the message that she took to them. Well, then he spent a couple days with them, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." That's a great testimony that comes from them. And it all is triggered by this sign. The sign that he knew something about her that nobody else could have known. end of the chapter is the healing of the nobleman's son. And remember, he went to Jesus and wanted Jesus to come and heal his son, but just say the word, and he did say the word. And his son was healed. And the father asked, well, what time was my son healed? As he went back, he said, what time was my son healed? And so, and he knew when they told him, well, it was such and such a time, well, that's when Jesus was talking to me. And so that was the sign. Your son lives. He said, so the father knew that it was that at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. It's the second sign that John records. There are probably many others. But again, it's these signs that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to the next one. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. Let me read the rest of our passage for us. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. And again, we're talking, starting with the Father driving the witness of the Scriptures. It says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God, that is coming from the Father? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe his words? Here we again see the Father is the driving force behind the testimony of the Scriptures. The Father is testified through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit spoke through men as they wrote and declared Jesus Christ as the Son of God. This passage is a huge rebuke, as you can tell, to the Jewish leaders for their failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the Scriptures. The Scriptures, there are two parts of this, and let's just nail this for you. The Scripture originates from the Father. We saw that in verse 37. They search the Scriptures, but it's academic for them. It's not in their hearts. I see that as a rebuke even for us, because we can be fairly academic. One of the things that I do is it's really kind of a habit now, is I read through the Bible every year. But one of the things I pray as I read is, Lord, I'll do the mechanics of reading, but please impress my heart, put the word in my heart. And that's my desire. That's probably your desire as well, is that I may have some habits, some good patterns that I set up in my life, but don't let it be the pattern. Let it be the Spirit taking the Word of God and helping me to see other things that I've never seen before and deepen my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying to them is that it's not in your hearts. You don't believe what you're reading. You know, we're going to look at a verse in Isaiah in a few minutes, and it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, being Almighty God. The one that they were looking for was God. The Messiah was Almighty God, says in their Scriptures. And all of a sudden, here's somebody who is acting like God, doing things that God would do, and they're ignoring that fact. How can they ignore that? How could we ignore that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing all of those things? So the scripture, he says that you've not heard God's voice or seen his form, although the Lord Jesus Christ is in front of them. And he explains the Father, John 1:18. He explains the Father to them because he is God. And they're ignoring what's right straight in front of them. Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses a lot of verses to several verses to tell us that. They look for salvation in the Scriptures, and we know that their salvation is their own righteousness. They're looking at a righteousness that is of their own, and they're not seeing the imputed righteousness of Christ. All they have to do is go back to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That imputation of righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's not Abraham's righteousness. When the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, it says, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't understand the new birth. Those are things that they all had, and they were not seeing those things. They rejected Jesus Christ, who has all their credentials of Scripture, yet they will follow the next Antichrist that comes along the way, and they easily will follow somebody who comes and makes other claims. And when the true Antichrist comes, many people will follow the true Antichrist. And yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills all of these Scriptures. They hope in Moses, but reject what he has said about Jesus Christ. And in the end, it is Moses' words which will condemn them. They're keepers of the law, they're masters of the Sabbath, but they miss the Lord of the Sabbath. And they miss the fact that Jesus is standing right before them. The Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this passage in Luke chapter 24. This is on the road to Emmaus when Jesus is talking to the disciples, to a couple of the disciples. And they're bemoaning the fact that Jesus has been murdered and that now his tomb is empty, but they don't really know what's going on. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that prophets have spoken. You should have seen everything that is happening is a fulfillment of what the prophets spoke. They should have seen everything was happening because they saw all these signs over these 3 years of the Lord's ministry. He says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You know, we have the privilege of understanding this, but I can tell you that as you read through the Scriptures, as I read through the Scriptures, I never get all of it. I never get all of it because the Lord, there's so much in the Old Testament that we don't understand that is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would love to have been there. I told you before, that's the tape I want to get when I get to heaven, or the Lord can tell us what he told them. Because I think when we get to heaven, we'll be learning all the time. I don't think we'll ever fully understand God, because he's infinite. But we'll have an eternity to learn. And you need to do 101 here, so you're not doing 101 in heaven, all right? So let's look at, I just want to, as we end our class, at least take you through some passages in the books of Moses, the law of Moses, because that's what he's saying to them. You hold Moses in high regard. Genesis 3:15 is one of the verses, one of the first verses that talks about the Messiah coming. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is talking about the first gospel. That's what it's called. And it's the gospel that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. It deals a death blow, conquers death. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And you shall bruise him on the heel. That means that Christ is going to suffer and die. That's the picture that we have here. Here's Genesis 22:18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And because you have obeyed my voice. In Galatians, it explains this passage. He says, you'll notice it is talking about seed. It's using the singular there. And it's because he's talking about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about seeds, all of your people. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 49:10. This is Jacob, or Israel, his name has changed. Blessing his sons. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It's talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come to rule. And so all of this points to the Messiah. And then I wanted you to look at least this verse. This is an appropriate verse during this time of the season. Because it's talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the words here that is talking about this person that is coming. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And that seems pretty benign at this point, right? But look at the names that he will be given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The scriptures are revealing that the one who is coming, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. What are the three witnesses to the deity of Jesus Christ? I like that. Yeah. Well, I think that's the way we ought to look at it. You know, John the Baptist. The works of Jesus Christ. I work real hard on these, you know. And the scriptures. And don't forget that all of that is behind us. Behind all of this is the Father. Think about just one other thought. What are the implications of this for us today? When he's talking to these people, these Jewish leaders, he's talking about John the Baptist, the works of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures. That's what they had. What do we have? What does he give to us? He definitely gives us the scriptures, right? That's the foundation. You know, I kind of look at is the Father is the foundation, the scriptures are sitting upon that, and then he reveals his word to us. But, you know, the Lord has also given us pastor teachers. He's given us those that will proclaim the Word of God faithfully. I am so thankful for our pastor. Aren't you? I'm so thankful for all of our pastors. The Lord has given us pastors who teach us the truth. They teach us the Word of God. They're not prophets in the sense that they're giving us anything new, but they're fully explaining the Word of God. And we have that. Do we have the works of Jesus Christ? You know, we don't have miracles today, but we do have miracles today. Because every time somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. Each one of you is a miracle. There isn't a one of you that can say, I did it all. I figured it out. Yeah. None of us can. We're all miracles. And you know what? The world is watching, and the world can see that. I wouldn't be surprised. I know that there are people in your lives that have said, I saw something different about you. I heard one recently where somebody was talking about that there was something different about that person. And they wanted to know, it was maybe a testimony in here, I can't remember. But those are little miracles. They're big miracles that the Lord's doing in our presence. And then, of course, we have the Scriptures. And it's so important for us to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. We need to be fully convinced. That was one of the problems with the disciples, is that they needed to be fully convinced. And Jesus helped them. But ultimately, it was the Scriptures that he took them back to. And it was the Scriptures that he gave to them, then they wrote in the New Testament, and that we have. So we really need to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures. What a great privilege that the Lord didn't just make this a mystery to all of us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can know the truth. And that's what 1 John tells us, that we can know that Jesus is the Christ. We can know and be confident of our salvation. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the great truth that you reveal to us. Father, our eyes were blinded. We could not see because of our sin. We could not understand these things, yet for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth, for drawing us to yourself. Father, thank you for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one here in this room that that as we move along in our Christian life, that we'll become even more confident of the truth that you've revealed to us, and that we would be willing and anxious to share that with others. As we go into this Christmas season, when we're together with family that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I just pray that you would soften the hearts of those that we come in contact with. Give us opportunities to speak and to be witnesses of the truth, to testify of the truth that you have given to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.